We're going to read from John's Gospel and chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we'll read as far as verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 1 to 30. We won't be looking at all the verses, but it's good to see the verses that we will be looking at in context. So, John 10, and reading from verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. And we thank God for that reading from his own precious word. I wonder if you turn back to the portion we read then, from John's Gospel, chapter 10. We read from verses 1 through to 30, but we're going to be looking just at verses 7 and verse 9. And in those verses, among other things, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. He also says in this chapter, I am the good shepherd. He says that at verse 11 and at verse 14. And the main theme, the primary theme of this chapter is undoubtedly that of Jesus being the good shepherd. To understand that fully, we need to see the chapter in context. And of course, chapter 10 follows chapter 9. And chapter 9 is a chapter where something significant happened. What had happened? Well, what had happened was this. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, had just excommunicated a man to whom Jesus had restored sight. The Pharisees had rejected Christ's claims to be a prophet. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. Indeed, you know, they say it, chapter 9, verse 24 of Christ, this man is a sinner. This man is a sinner. And when this man whom Jesus had healed goes on to say to them whether he's a sinner or not, he says, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then a little later, verse 33, he further exclaims, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. When he says this, the Pharisees are more than a little annoyed. They are incensed. They're very angry that this poor blind man who'd had his sight restored should be trying to teach them, the religious teachers. And you find that verse 34, what they do, they cast him out of the temple. Now, following that, Jesus seeks out this man. And he asks him if he believes in the Son of God. And this man had his sight restored and had so recently been thrown out of the synagogue, on learning that Christ the Messiah is indeed speaking to him, says at verse 38 of chapter 9, Lord, I believe. And it also says, and he worships him. He worshiped him. And Jesus then, following that, begins to address some of the Pharisees. And at verse 41, you see they were concerned that Jesus was saying that they may not be physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. And they asked him, are we blind also? Well, they most certainly were. They had denied their Messiah. They had just thrown one of the Messiah's followers out of their own synagogue. They were spiritually blind. They masqueraded as shepherds of God's people. But in reality, they were wolves and goats. And in fact, you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 10, Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. So the contrast in chapter 10 is between Christ the good shepherd, the true shepherd, and the false shepherds, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. Or we could say it's between Christ, the true door, which those who enter in will know liberty and true freedom, and the Pharisees who claimed to know the way, but were in fact blind leaders of the blind, claiming to have spiritual sight, but really bringing people into bondage and not into freedom and life. So this evening we're going to focus on Christ as the door, and particularly the statement that Jesus makes at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The Pharisees, as I've just said, did not believe that Jesus was the door. They did not teach the people to enter the kingdom through the Messiah, through Christ alone. And the reason for that basically was this: they had another way into the kingdom of God. And that way for them was the way of good works, the way of self-righteousness, if you like, the way of human merit. They believed that simply by following the law of Moses, they would enter heaven. But by denying Jesus Christ, they were neither entering God's kingdom themselves nor allowing others to enter either. You know, sadly, tragically, false shepherds then and false shepherds now have always had plenty of followers. For people love the idea of salvation by works. They're wedded to this, that in some way they can contribute to their own salvation. But Jesus Christ tells us here that there is no entrance into the sheepfold of God by the way of works. There's no entrance, there's no salvation to be found by way of good works and good deeds. There is only one way into God's kingdom, only one way of salvation, and that is through himself. I am the door, he says. I am the door. He's the door through which the sheep enter the sheepfold. And all I want to do this evening, very simply, is to focus on some various aspects of Christ being the door, Christ being the only way of salvation. And that really is the first point. Christ is the only door. He says so here. He doesn't say, I'm one door among many. He says, I am the door. Not a door, not one way of salvation, not one way among many others, but the door. That's the clear teaching of the whole of the Bible. The Apostle Peter, addressing the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in his day, in Acts 4 and verse 12, said to them concerning Jesus Christ, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here in John's Gospel at chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus will say these words: no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. So it's crystal clear in the Bible that Jesus is not one of many doors, many ways by which we may enter the kingdom of God. He is the door. And that's important in this age in which we live. People may speak of the relevant merits of other religions and other religious leaders. Some may speak of Buddha or Muhammad, or the way of the Hindus, the New Age way, or the way of Christian Science. But whatever it may be, they are not doors. They are cul-de-sacs. They're false doors because they lead into a blind alley. Christ alone is the door. I am the door, he says. There are not many ways of salvation. There are not many roads to God. There is but one. And it's through God's appointed door, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he the only door of the sheep? Well, I've just answered that, really. First of all, because he alone is God. He's God incarnate, God come in the flesh. And really all of the I am statements, such as this one, declare Jesus Christ to be divine. Very God of very God. He's the only begotten Son of God. And when Jesus says, therefore, I am the door of the sheep, he's declaring himself to be the great I am, Jehovah. The great I am, you'll remember, who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He is the door that we sinners need. It is the God-man alone who must serve as the only access to the sheepfold of salvation. No sinful man can be the door to God's holy heaven. No sinful man can give entrance to heaven, can be the door of salvation. God alone can be that. I am the door, says Christ. He's the exclusive way. He's the only door. That's the first point. And it's an important point. There are not many ways to God. There is but one. Secondly, he's the only door because, if I can put it like this, he's the blood-sprinkled door. He's the one who, as Jesus says here in this passage, as the good shepherd at verse 11, will give his life for the sheep. God became man to save sinful men. God came down to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the mediator. In order to bring us back to God, to bring God and man together. And he did that by bearing man's sin and dying in their place upon the cross. And to do that, his blood must be shed. He must be made the sacrificial offering for sin, the atoning sacrifice for his people's sin. And there are none in God's heaven but those who have been washed in the blood of God's Son. None. There are many scriptures that tell us that. I might just mention a few in the book of Revelation, at chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. The Apostle John is given this wonderful revelation, this vision of heaven. And he asks this all-important question. Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? He says. And this is the reply he received. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The way to heaven is via the blood of the Lamb. In the opening salutation which John gives in his book of Revelation, he speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then he says this, this is verse 5 of chapter 1 of Revelation, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God's remedy for sin. He's the one to whom all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed. The hymn writer says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. It needed Christ, the Lamb of God, the heavenly Lamb, Christ, the blood-sprinkled door. Oh, that people would listen to God's word and what he says. Only the blood-sprinkled door, which is Christ, will grant entrance to heaven. No other sacrifice can help us. No pilgrimages to Mecca. No prayers. No good works, even religious works. No temple can give us salvation. No cathedral can give us salvation. Bankrupt sinners cannot pay their own debt. Sick men cannot heal themselves. They need divine help. They need the great physician. They need a better way. They need the vicarious death of Jesus Christ, the God-man. They need to trust in him. It's him we need. It's him we must know. He, as he said to John there on the Isle of Patmos, has the keys of Hades and of death. He's the door. He's the door. There's a churchyard in England which has this inscription on the gravestone. It's about a woman who died in the 18th century long ago. And you find on her tombstone that after the dates of her birth and her death, there are these words written in large letters. She was a cousin of the Duke of Bedford. She was a cousin of the Duke of Bedford. Very interesting to know. Quite why that information was included, I'm not sure. But one thing I do know is this, it would carry no weight with the eternal God of heaven that she was a cousin of the Duke of Bedford, or anyone else for that matter. I wonder if they thought perhaps that an angel would precede her to the gates of heaven, saying, you know, make way for the cousin of the Duke of Bedford. Dear friends, earthly connections, titles, wealth, fame, having parents who are believers, friends who are Christians, will not gain you access to heaven because they're not the door. Christ alone is the door. He's a blood-sprinkled door. He alone has laid down his life, a sacrifice for sinners. He alone has shed his blood to save sinners. That's why it's him we need to know. Something else about this door. It's a plain door. It's a plain door. Do you remember the story of the lame man in Acts 3 who was wonderfully healed? It says at verse 2 of him, this is Acts 3 verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now the gate by which this man was laid daily was indeed beautiful. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that it was 50 cubits high, that's about 75 feet. Each door was 40 cubits wide, that's about 60 feet. And he tells us it was adorned after a most costly manner, as having much richer and thicker plates of silver and gold than other gates. And there's this poor beggar, and he's laid by these gates. day in, day out. The silver and the gold shining in the sunlight. Frame this man, this poor, penniless, lame beggar. And we're told there in Acts 3 that as the worshippers went into the temple, some perhaps took pity and would cast a few pence into his begging bowl. This poor man who'd lain there all his life. But that's all they could do for him. And it's a very graphic picture of the powerlessness of mere religion to meet the real needs of men. Judaism couldn't help him. Outward form and ceremony could not help him. Mere religion could not help him. What it needed was people living in a new order. It needed Peter and John, who had received new life in Christ, to say to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You see, it wasn't the help of merely religious people. It wasn't magnificent gates, wonderful doors. It wasn't form and ceremony which the layman needed, but Christ. Because he is the resurrection and the life. He's the imparter of life. And you read there in Acts 3 that the lame man leapt up and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God for the miracle that had taken place in his life. Just to finish the story, Peter went on, didn't he, to tell the astonished onlookers, this is Acts 2 verse 16, "It was in the name of Jesus," he says. "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And what happened to that lame man physically is a picture of what happens spiritually to all who trust in Christ. People become Christians, not by becoming religious, as it were, not by reciting rituals, not even by going to church and subscribing to certain confessions of faith, or even being baptized. They become Christians by entering at the blood-stained door, the plain door. Listen to what God's word says. Most well-known verse in the Bible. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe the plain teaching of God's word. Act upon it. Christ is the door to the sheepfold. And as that is so, why look anywhere else? Enter the door. Enter the door. We do it all the time, don't we? We go through doors, we enter doors, just one brief step and we're through. We don't stop and debate for hours, should I go through this door? We enter. Well, how much more should we enter as regards our eternal salvation at the door? How much more should we believe on Christ? Jesus Christ, who came and spoke so simply to these people and to us tonight. "I am the door," he says. "I am the door." He strips away all the religious traditions, all the ecclesiastical paraphernalia of centuries, all the mystery and the ritual, all the questions that we may ever have. And he tells us plainly, "I am the door." I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You don't need a degree to understand that. We can all understand it, thankfully, including me. You will be saved. What does that mean? We will be secure, safe. Our doubts, our fears will be gone. Our guilt removed. Our sins eternally forgiven. Because Christ is the door. He's the only door. He's the exclusive door. He's the blood-sprinkled door. He's the plain door. But then, as I've just intimated, he's also a secure door. He's a secure door. Back in the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, at the time of the flood, there was but one door that entered into the ark. And through that door, you'll remember, Noah and his family entered, and they found shelter from the flood of God's judgment. And you also read that after Noah had entered the ark, this is Genesis 7, verse 16, these wonderful words, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. There was no possibility of Noah drowning. There was no possibility of his ever being lost. The ark he entered was of God's planning, God's making. Its massive door was closed at God's command. It was closed by God. When Jesus says, I am the door, here in John 10, he meant it literally. Literally. The door of sheepfolds in ancient Palestine was not made of wood. Wood was a precious commodity. Wooden doors could be stolen. The door was literally the shepherd. And the shepherd would lie across the entrance to the sheepfold, preventing the sheep from escaping. And at the same time, of course, preventing any wild animals that would harm the flock from entering. And that custom was kept until more recent times. Beginning of last century, a man who was traveling through Syria came to a sheepfold one evening. And it just had a single opening through which the sheep passed. But there was no evidence of a gate or a door. And so this man asked the shepherd, are there any wild animals around here? And the shepherd told him there were indeed predators that could harm the sheep. And he told him he had to guard constantly against them. So this man said to him, well, doesn't this sheepfold then offer poor protection against these animals, against them being harmed? And the man replied, the shepherd replied, no. There is no door to shut out wild animals, he said. But I am the door. I am the door. When my sheep are in for the night, I lie across the open space. No sheep goes out. No wolf, no predator comes in, except over my body. I have to tell you this evening, Christ is the secure door of heaven. And those who are on the far side of that door are eternally saved. His honor and his name are at stake, says the old hymn, to save me from the burning lake. Absolutely secure. Now, you see, because we're still in the flesh, because we still sin from time to time, our conscience may accuse us. And Satan, our adversary, can rage and tell us, well, you're not really saved, you see. But it's not down to us. Our security is not in ourselves. Our Saviour's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. We're safe in Christ. And if you have any doubts about that, or if you're thinking of coming to Christ and you're not sure, look at verses 28 and 29 here, where Jesus says this about his sheep. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Great text, that one, for Jehovah's Witnesses. I and my Father are one. The cross of Christ, where Christ offered up his life in atonement for sin. The cross at Calvary, where he cried out, "It is finished," absolutely assures us our salvation is eternally secure. Who can contest? Who can assail? Who can undo his perfect work of salvation? We're crucified to this world in Christ. We're on the far side of the cross. We're safe with Christ. His glorious person, his sinless life, his precious blood, his perfect sacrifices, his eternal life, his endless life, all proclaim to us we are secure. It's wonderful. Paul could say, as an aging man, in the most trying of circumstances, from his prison cell there at Rome, "I know in whom I have believed." He knew Christ the Good Shepherd. He knew Christ who was the door. Do you know him this evening? Do you know him? "I am the door," says Jesus. "I'm the only door. I'm the blood-sprinkled door. I'm the plain door. I'm the secure door." And finally, thank God, he's an open door. "If anyone enters by me," says Jesus, verse 9, "he will be saved." If anyone enters, the door's not locked then, it's open. The cost of opening the door, dear friends, as I've already intimated, was immense. It meant the death of the Son of God. He who would bear our sins away at Calvary. But we know the door is not shut because we're still living in this day of grace. It's a day of gospel opportunity when we can all, any one of us, come and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But the Bible also tells us clearly that this day of grace will not last forever. And at the return of Christ, when he comes again in judgment, that door that is open this evening will then be closed. And it will be closed finally. It will be closed irrevocably. Should we die without entering that door, without coming to Christ, the day of opportunity will be gone for us forever. And we will be consigned to a Christless eternity, to hell. I am the door, says Christ. I am the door. Will you enter at the door? Will you come to Christ? Do you believe him? Or will you be like those who Jesus mentions at verse 1? You do not enter the sheepfold by the door, but seek to climb up some other way. There are many different ways people try to climb in. As I've said already, it can be the way of some false religion. But with many, it's not that. It's simply the way of saying, as many do, I'll take my chances. I'll go my own way and hope that if there is a heaven, I will be accepted there at the end. But I've already told you, every hope that is not focused and fixed on Jesus Christ is a false hope. It's a delusion to think like that. It's a delusion, dear friend, because you would rob God of his glory. You would rob God of his salvation. You would deny his only begotten Son. You would deny all those things. And then hope for his forgiveness. Enter at the door. God's door, Jesus Christ. It's a narrow door. Jesus said so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13. Remember, well-known words, enter by the narrow gate. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Why is that? It's because sinful people are proud. They don't wish to humble themselves, you see. They're not willing to admit that they have been wrong. That they are but sinners who need the salvation of God. They won't admit it. They won't humble themselves. It needs God's grace, you see, for us to humble ourselves. But God gives that grace if we seek him. The door is open. Come, says God. Remember how it says in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What a glorious invitation. Oh, dear friend, that you cross over the threshold tonight of that door, which is Jesus Christ. Embrace the Christ of Calvary, who stands before you this evening and says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, that includes you. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Will you place your trust then in Christ? Will you put your hand, as it were, into the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God? Say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Take that step of faith. Go through the door. God welcomes. God welcomes repentant, returning sinners. If we were going to have a hymn, we'd have that hymn, which has the verse, you'll remember, some of you, today thy gate is open. and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten. Imagine that. We can't forget. God will forget. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. A future grace is promised. A glorious crown in heaven. I am the door. I am the door, says Jesus. And we thank God. We thank God that he is the door. Because left to ourselves, we will be eternally undone, without hope and without God. Dear friend, don't hold out any longer. Bow the knee to Christ. Call upon him to be your Lord and your own Saviour. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we praise you tonight for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for a message that is eternal, old but ever new. And we thank you, Lord, for these words of the Saviour that we looked at this evening. We thank you, Lord, that in this world there is a good shepherd seeking his sheep. And we thank you above all that there is a good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, Lord, we do pray tonight, Lord. We pray that some would have heard your voice, and they might follow Christ. They might come to that cross of Calvary. They might see their sin laid upon him, the Lamb of God, slain from before the world's foundation. They might see, Lord, that you're dying there as their substitute in their place, bearing their judgment in your holy body on the tree. Lord, we thank you for such a Saviour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. Oh Lord, may we know in the depths of our souls it was for us. It was for us, for sinners like us, that we might be saved. We thank you then, Lord, for these well-known words in John 10. We pray, Lord, if we're still on the wrong side of the door, that tonight we'll stop looking at the door, stop looking to Christ, stop talking about Christ, stop asking fruitless, endless questions about Christ, and might trust in Christ, believe on Christ with all our hearts. Oh Lord, grant us, we pray, the grace we need to turn from our own way, to repent of our sins, and to be true believers in the Lord Jesus. We ask it for his name. And we pray, Lord, now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. Amen.